I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Dorothy in Wizard of Oz perhaps has made this statement very well known, but I'm sure most of us would agree there certainly is no place like home. There is no place like home if our homes are happy and healthy. If our homes are happy and healthy, our homes can be some of the most wonderful places on earth. But if our homes are not healthy and not happy, our homes can be some of the most miserable places on earth. How do we make our homes happy and healthy? Well, the answer to that is, we need to be sure that God is the heart of our home. That's the starting place. Well, how do we make God the heart of our home? And the question may be asked, well, what can God do for my family? Well, I believe Psalm 127 gives an answer to that question. So I invite us to look at this psalm a little more closely. I want to highlight four things that God can do for any family who turns to Him. Number one, God can help me build my family. God can help me build my family. Unless the Lord builds the house, verse 1, they labor in vain who build it. Now, I think David has more than just some physical structure, even a house of bricks and mortar in mind. I think we can also use this verse to understand that unless the Lord builds the family, they labor in vain who build it. What I wanted to underscore today is that God is such a key component in our families that without Him, we'll make a mess. I've heard it said that God did not create a world in which He would be rendered unnecessary. May I also add to that that God did not create a family today in which He would be found unnecessary. If our homes would be healthy and happy, God must be the heart of our home. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. If you want a home that will last and survive and even thrive, you'd better turn to the master home builder, and that is the Lord Himself. There's a story that's been told about Henry Ford. He and his wife were traveling down the road one day and they came across a man who was having trouble with his Model T Ford. Well, Henry Ford went up to the man without identifying himself and asked him, can I help you? Let me take a look. And so Henry Ford looked at the automobile, did some tinkering, and they were able to get the vehicle going again. And the man was just amazed. How is it that you know so much about these Model Ts and was able to get my car going again? Henry Ford replied, well, I ought to be able to fix it because I'm the one who designed it. I'm the one who designed it. You see, God invented the family. He knows what makes our families work and what makes them not work. He also knows how to fix our families whenever we encounter problems. Well, how can God help me? How can God help you build our families? Well, one thing He doesn't do, He's not going to wave His hand over us and our families and turn Mom and Dad into Ward and June Cleaver. And some of you don't have any idea who I'm talking about. Some of you do. Ward and June Cleaver. Mother and father of Beaver the Cleaver. An old show, look at the retro channel and perhaps you'll see an episode. But everything works out in 30 minutes. There's some adventures, but Ward and June get the problem solved. It may not be that easy. And God's not going to just snap His fingers and cause our families to be able to resolve our issues in 30 minutes or less. Nor is He going to wave His hand over our children and cause them to be like the Brady kids from the Brady Bunch. A few more of you know of whom I speak. Some of you still don't know. But they also resolve their issues in 30 minutes or less. Well, how does God do it then? How does God help us build our families, help us correct the problems that will arise within our families? He's given us His Word. He's given us biblical principles. This book, the Bible, is the very best marriage manual we have because it was written by the inventor of marriage. This book is the very best manual for parenting because it was written by the one who invented the family. He's the ultimate parent. So He's given us instructions through His Word by which we're to guide our families, to correct our families, to build our family relationships. Jesus said this, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." It's imperative. It's absolutely necessary that we build our houses, meaning our families, upon the rock. And that rock is Jesus Himself. No other foundation has man laid than that which could be laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So our homes, if God would bless our homes and help us to be the type of families that He wants us to be, we've got to build our houses on the rock, upon Jesus, and be obedient to His will. And that means, as Brandon Webb has written, the best way to have a great home is to be a great Christian. And if each family member within our homes, one or multiple, if each one will resolve to be the best Christian they can be and look to God for strength and for help, that's the ingredient to make our homes strong. God can help us build our families. Number two, God can help me protect my family. Look at the last part of verse 1 in Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." The backdrop of this, of course, is in biblical times, there were often cities that had walls around them. And those walls would serve as protection from enemies. And there would be watchmen on those walls that would watch for any enemies that would be approaching. But the psalmist says, "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." It's not those physical walls. It's not through man-made efforts that we're really protected, the psalmist is saying. "Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." We must have God's help to protect our families because we have an enemy. An enemy that's seeking to destroy our families. And we see him wreaking havoc on the families of our world today. And let me share with you, remind you of a few of Satan's greatest weapons that he uses to destroy our families. One of those weapons is alcohol. And I don't have to cite statistics for you this morning to remind you of how much damage alcohol has done to the family. It kills individuals, but it kills marriages and it kills families. One writer said, "Moms and dads, do you know what drinking parents produce?" The answer, so often, they produce drinking children. "If you stay away from booze," this writer says, "then you will more than triple your child's chances of staying away from that poison." And I think we need to think of it as poison, view it as poison, for the poison that it is, because it's so destructive of individual lives, but especially the lives of our families. Another weapon that Satan uses is adultery. adultery, unfaithfulness on the part of a spouse. And that just tears marriages apart and has an impact upon not only those two individuals, but their children and extended family members and friends. And it destroys so many people today. And so our enemy, Satan, will do everything that he can to get us to be unfaithful to our spouses. But God can protect our families by helping us to be faithful and committed to our spouses. You may be thinking, so far, I'm all right. I don't drink. I'm faithful to my spouse. I got this thing licked. But let me point out a third weapon of Satan that is really the most successful weapon. That's an attitude of selfishness. We may have been able to check the list so far and say, I'm good. But if we'll really take a hard look within, we'll find that it's selfishness is at the root of all of our problems. It's the root of sin. It's the root of the breakdown of the family is selfishness. This me first mentality destroys the home from within. But God helps us with that. He can help us develop a Christ-like attitude, an attitude that puts the needs of your spouse, the needs of your children, above your own. That's really a definition of agape love. And it helps us defeat this weapon that destroys so many relationships. Have this mind or this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But you see, God can help us defeat these weapons of the enemy and all the weapons that he uses. But we need to have an intensive spiritual maintenance schedule. We need to keep this maintenance schedule going with prayer and Bible study and fellowship with other Christians. And that's where the wisdom of God shines through with church family. That by coming together and praying together and studying together and having that fellowship with other individuals and Christian families, then our families are strengthened. That's why at Creekwood we seek to underscore the importance of family and to build families the way God wants us to. Because only God can help protect our families. Number three, God can help me provide for my family. Psalm 127 verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. You know how God provides for your family? Well, he doesn't send food from heaven like he did for the Israelites so long ago. We can't go out our doors. If you went out your door this morning, one thing you did not see was manna lying on the ground for you to pick up and prepare for this fellowship meal. And if we had been doing that, I'm sure we, like the Israelites, would be complaining when we went to the fellowship meal. That's not the way God helps provide for our families. In fact, he provides for our families through good old-fashioned work. To go to work and provide for our families, earn a wage, to provide a good, honest living, to help take care of the needs of our family. But that is a provision from God. But verse 2 can describe two types of fathers, two types of parents. The first one can't sleep at night because he isn't content with what he has. He works long hours in order to provide for his family with the luxuries of life. He's burning the candle at both ends, but he's not sleeping well at night. That's a description of one type of parent. Another is, this parent can sleep all night, not because he's lazy, but because he's content with what he has. He works hard to provide for his family, but at night he's able to lay his head on the pillow and sleep peacefully. Perhaps not having all the luxuries that this world has to offer, but having enough to provide for his family. I think here's a crucial difference between those two. That we need to learn the difference between luxuries and necessities. Children don't need a lot of stuff, no matter what the world teaches us. I remember one Christmas morning, John David opening up a present. Kind of set whatever it was, whatever was in the box aside, and started playing with the box. We take the toy and say, "Son, play with this, play with this. Get that out of the way. I want to play with this box." Just another reminder that, oh, that he would play with boxes today. But children don't need a lot of stuff. One writer says there are three things a family needs to be content. One is sustenance, and that's obvious. Got to have food to eat. And that's one of those primary physical needs that we have. But our family members also need security. They need to be loved. They need to feel secure in those relationships, that stability that it provides. Our family members also need to feel significant, that we're accepted, that we're valued. But you see, of those three things that are listed, only one of them is primarily physical in nature. The other two are more intangible. But those are needs just as great. Children need our attention, our affection, our guidance, our good example. Children need to be disciplined in love. Children need to know that they're important to you, that you love them, that you enjoy spending time with them. God can help us provide for our families. And number four and finally, God can help us raise our families. Psalm 127 verse 3, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Verse 3 describes the value of children. They are a heritage, he says, not a hindrance. They're a blessing, not a burden. They're a reward. Some say children will cramp your style. They'll keep you from pursuing your career and being somebody. Others may say children are too expensive. If I have children, then I might not be able to drive the kind of car I want to, or live in the kind of house I want to, or take the kind of vacations that I'd like to. After all, children make a rich man poor, some would say. I would say children don't make a rich man poor. They make a poor man rich. You know, sometimes a couple can't have children for various reasons. This text does not say that not having children is a sign of God's judgment. Please understand that. It does say that children are a blessing from the Lord. What about those couples that desperately want children but cannot have them? I think you and I have observed many of those who have become parents, if you will, or mentors to the children of the world who don't have godly parents. I've seen those couples without children of their own minister to the fatherless and the motherless. Often they adopt children. They become foster parents. They tutor in the inner city. They teach Sunday school. They reach out to at-risk children. So many children have no one who cares for them. God bless those adults who show the love of Jesus to the children of the world. Children are a heritage. They are a reward. But look at verse 4. "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth." Someone asks, when should I start teaching my child or my children about God and His will? And the answer is when they're young and impressionable, as soon as possible. And verse 4 gives us a good analogy. When does a warrior influence his arrow the most? After he has shot it? No. While he holds it in his hand. In the same way, we influence our children. We teach our children godly values while they're young, while we still have them at home, while they're still very impressionable. Someone else asks, what's the best way to teach values to my children? And here's the best way. It's by a godly example. Children learn more through imitation than through lectures. James Baldwin has written, children have never been good at listening to their elders, but they've never failed to imitate them. Minnesota Representative David Bly said it this way, your children will become what you are, so be what you want them to be. Teach your children the Bible with your lips, yes, give them instruction, but live it before them. Back it up with your very life. It will make a tremendous impression on their young hearts. In verse 5, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them, full of children. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. How big is a quiver? How big is a quiver? I like this answer. Quivers are like shoes. They come in many sizes. So whether your quiver is one or those insane folks that would have four or more, look at the responsibility. Look at the opportunity that comes. The city gate of which the psalmist speaks was the place where men of power and influence conducted their business. It was a place where wise men ruled and made judgments, and men would meet their adversaries in the gate. A father with many children had many defenders when he'd be falsely accused, and they would be able to stand and testify to his good name. But here's the picture. Trouble comes, and the family rallies together. Here's a family united to defend itself against all attacks. Nothing is said about money or power or position, but notice this. God's blessing is not seen in worldly wealth or the accumulation of things, but in a happy family that rallies to the call whenever trouble comes. What can God do for your family? The asking of that question could cause some to think, well, it's optional whether I include God or not. But if we want our homes to be what God intended for them to be, what we need them to be, it's not optional. God must be at the center. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the family, they labor in vain who build it. And it all begins with the individual family member. It begins with you and it begins with me. If I want my family to be a God-centered family, it's got to begin with me. That I take my stand upon the rock, Jesus, that I surrender my life in obedience to His will, that I become a Christian, because the best family member is going to be the best Christian. And perhaps some of you are ready to become Christians this morning. You're ready now to confess your faith in Jesus. You've turned from sin and repentance. You're ready now by faith to put the Lord on in baptism so that your sins can be washed away, so that you can be added to God's family, so that you can become a Christian, which is what your family needs most. If that's the desire of your heart this morning, or if you need prayers for yourself or for your family, that God will come in again and cause our families to resolve their issues and to grow into what He wants them to be. If you need prayers to that end, won't you let that be known? And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?